can I add my welcome to that of Stuart? It's good to be together this morning. And we're going to be continuing in our look through Luke's Gospel. If you were with us a few weeks back, we were in Luke chapter 1 through to 6, and now we've skipped to Luke 22. Let me just pray as I begin. Heavenly Father, on this morning when so much seems so different and changed, we praise you that you do not change. We praise you that you are the God of mercy and of love, of grace and of forgiveness. And we pray that as we look at these events that Florence has just read to us from Luke chapter 22, you would open our eyes to see more of who Jesus is. You would help us to see our need of him, and that each of us will be drawn to saving faith in him, or drawn deeper into discipleship with him. For Jesus' sake, amen. You don't need me to tell you that we live in very uncertain times. The coronavirus is changing life in this country, and it's changing life around the world. And many of us feel uncertain. We fear what lies ahead, and we're looking for anyone or anything to rescue us. We want to find a safe and secure and hope for the future. We want to be safe from getting the virus. I want to be safe and you want to be safe. We want to have our lives secure from all the upheaval that the virus is giving us. And we also want to have hope of a future beyond the virus. Our reading from the Bible this morning comes from Luke chapter 22. Jesus is in the last days of his life before he's going to be killed, executed on the cross. And Luke chapter 22 begins at the time of the Passover. And we're going to see as we journey through these verses that Jesus' life is put in danger. In fact, it's going to end in a brutal death. But it's a death that happens just as people are celebrating this Passover, a rescue that God provided 1,000 years before then. But you see, Jesus' death is not a death that will end in failure, but will in fact bring in God's new kingdom, a kingdom that Jesus makes it possible for you and I to be part of, even though we don't deserve it. Here then, we see Jesus facing death, going to his death so that we can be part of his forever kingdom. Here is Jesus preparing his 12 apostles so that they and we can share in his forever safety, his forever security, his hope, because his death brings life. Here then are words for us, a word in season to bring comfort, to bring security, to bring safety, to bring hope at a time when often it feels it is hopeless. So let's begin then, shall we, in Luke 22, verses 1 to 6. And at first glance, as we look at this, and we're going to see that Jesus' life is put in danger. And at first glance, these verses may look as if this is Jesus' worst nightmare, as his life is put in danger by evil men with evil motives. Even the king of evil, Satan himself, is involved. Just follow through what happens. We see verse 21, it's at the time of the Passover, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But verse 2 tells us that the chief priests, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. They wanted him out of here. Done and dusted. Well, verse 3 tells us that Judas, one of Jesus' 12 apostles, well, Judas leaves the door open for Satan, and Satan uses it into his life. Judas was one of Jesus' inner circle, one of the 12 apostles, and he goes to the religious authorities to betray Jesus. And it's no surprise, is it, verse 5, that, well, they're delighted, and they set up a plot. Verse 6, Judas consented, and together they watch out for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to those religious leaders, when no crowd was present. This was their plan to end Jesus' life. Jesus' life is being put in danger by the very people who should have been looking forward to his coming. Now, these events would be shocking in any situation, but they're even more shocking because they're actually acting out of hatred, not just for a mere person, but out of hatred for God. The God whose rescue 1,000 years before they were celebrating in the feast of the Passover or of unleavened bread, verse 1. This was the God that Jesus has been claiming to be. If you have ever looked in the Bible and in the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus does loads and loads of miracles. Loads and loads of reasons why people should say, "Ah, yes, Jesus really is God on earth. He is no ordinary man." Because the miracles that Jesus did, well, you and I just cannot do. And boy, do we want that somebody to do those miracles today. No one except God, except Jesus, could heal the sick with a word. How we need that today. No one except God could walk on water as Jesus did, and who could calm a storm just with a few words. No one except God could raise somebody from the dead days after their body had been lying and decomposing. No one except God. And only God could feed a crowd of 5,000 people from a boy's packed lunch. No one except Jesus, who is God. And the point was that Jesus was doing all of this and so much more, and the religious people, the religious leaders, well, they hated Jesus for it, because it was showing really who was God. And Jesus should be listened to, come to, and worshipped. But instead, they made this evil plot to get rid of Jesus, to get rid of God as he walked on earth. It's a plot that they made secretly, but Luke tells us, if you remember at the end of the reading that Florence read to us, that in Luke verses 21 and 22, that Jesus knows all about the plot. Jesus says, "The hand of him who's going to betray me, that's Judas, well, is at the table with me. And indeed, the Son of Man will go as has been decreed." This is all part of God's plan. So yes, Jesus' life is in danger, but it's all part of God's amazing plan of rescue. And I hope and pray that that is a great encouragement to us at a time like this, when the world seems out of control. God knows what is going on. Jesus knew what was going on then, and he knows what is going on in our lives now. He knows about coronavirus. He knows all about each one of us, our hopes, our fears. And he can help because he is God and he is good. And these events are not his fault. Just, you see, as Jesus knew about those people then, and we've seen already that Jesus knew about Judas, well, Jesus knows about you and me. He knows about our attitudes to him, about how we treat him in our daily lives, the way that we think about him, the way that we speak about him, and the way that we act, whether our lives are really just turned against him, with our backs to him, living our lives our own way. And if the truth is, if we want to admit it, that's the way that each one of us have lived. I've lived and you've lived. And so while we may be shocked by the actions of these people plotting to end Jesus' life and get rid of him, and it's easy to point the finger at them, isn't it? Except the truth is that you and I, we do exactly the same, day by day. We turn our backs on Jesus and we'd far rather he was not around. And we can't blame Satan. No, in verse 22, Jesus says that Judas is very much responsible. He is the one who will have to face God's judgment. Jesus says, "The Son of Man who will go as it has been decreed," that's him, Jesus, "he will go as has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." Judas is responsible. We are responsible for the way in which we have treated Jesus. God will call Judas to account, and he will call you and I to account as well. And that is a fearful prospect, far worse than you or I getting coronavirus, because it affects not just life now, but life forever. And yet, at the heart of the very meal that Jesus was going to celebrate, which the very meal that those religious leaders should have been celebrating, was the truth that there is a God of grace and mercy, a God of forgiveness who does not treat us as our sins deserve, but as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin from us, because he is a God of loving kindness. Jesus' words and his actions that first Easter weekend would show how sinful people like you and I, like Judas, like those religious leaders, how we can enter into his kingdom as forgiven and dearly loved children of God. This is why Jesus wants to celebrate the Passover with his 12 disciples, or his 12 closest disciples, his apostles. And we note next in verses 7 through to 13 that Jesus prepares for the Passover. Just look down with me in your Bibles. I hope you're following them. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." Jesus is making preparations for the Passover. And if you look through these verses, verses 7 through to 13, you're going to see the word Passover mentioned four times. And also, Jesus wanting them to make preparations or to prepare for it four times. It's all about the preparations that Jesus wants made to celebrate that meal, that day. So why was the Passover so important? Why did Jesus want to celebrate it? I mean, after all, it had happened 1,000 years before. The simple reason is this. It's because it was a celebration of God's rescue. How God had rescued in the past. 1,000 years before these events that we're reading about in Luke were happening, we find the events of the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. God's people then were in need of rescue. They were in Egypt as slaves. And they cried out to God, and God heard them. And God sent Moses, his spokesperson or prophet, to go to the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of the day, and say, "Let my people go." Well, Pharaoh was the king of the then superpower. I suppose you might say he's the Donald Trump of the 21st century. The man with all the money, with all the armies, and with all the power. And Pharaoh said no. And so God, through Moses, warned Pharaoh, "Look, if you don't let my people go, then certain things will happen." But Pharaoh kept on saying no. And we all know, don't we, how easy it is to say no to God, to turn our backs against him, and to live our lives our own way. Well, God warned Pharaoh, and God sent 9 plagues. Each time Pharaoh said that he would let them go, and each time he then went back on his word. 9 plagues to make Pharaoh change his mind, to wake Pharaoh up to the fact that God really is God and he is not. 9 plagues in which God was calling Pharaoh and all the Egyptians to turn back to him. You see, God isn't out to ruin our lives. In fact, God is sending those plagues to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, because he wants to bless the world through news about him and the blessing that he wants to give people by being part of his kingdom. And so it's no surprise that God puts pressure on Pharaoh, because Pharaoh is stopping people around the world from coming to know the blessing that God wants them to know. Maybe it's a word in season for you as you see what's going on around you, as you see coronavirus taking hold. Perhaps this might be just a gentle nudge to you to think about turning back to God. Pharaoh refused, but you have the opportunity today to do that Pharaoh thought he could take God on and win, but he could not. So God sent a tenth plague, the plague of the firstborn, in which the firstborn men and the firstborn male animals would die under his judgment. Judgment because each of them had turned their backs against him. Now that sounds shocking, doesn't it? But God again was warning them about not only that he was going to judge them, but he also wonderfully told them how they could be saved. He told them that what he wanted them to do is, if they believed and trusted in him, they should take a lamb into their family, kill it and eat it, and put the blood on the doorposts of their house, so that when he went over to judge them, instead of getting to their house and judging them and the firstborn dying, God would see the blood of the lamb on the sides of the doorposts, and he would pass over. A bit like an aircraft passes overhead. God would pass overhead and not bring his judgment on that household, even though they deserved it. But if they had acted on his promise of rescue, then they would be rescued. It's a bit like a swap. God's rescue is a swap. The lamb died instead of the firstborn. Like a super substitute taking the place of somebody else, except only that, well, this substitute happened to be a lamb. Well, the time came for God's judgment, and those who believed in the Lord did that, and wonderfully, tens and tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of men and boys were saved. They were rescued. It was a miraculous God-given rescue. And it was all at the cost of a lamb. The swap, the lamb for the firstborn. This was what Jesus was wanting his disciples to remember with him and to celebrate. And it was no surprise that at the heart of that celebration was eating lamb, to remind them of the lamb that had been sacrificed, the lamb that was involved in that swap to give people life when they should have died. That's what's going on in the Passover. But just notice about some of the details here about how Jesus gets his disciples to go and prepare that room ready for the Passover. Verses 9 through to 12. Peter and John say to Jesus, verse 9, "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. Jesus replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house he enters and say to the owner of that house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Jesus prepares for the Passover. You see, that Passover, well, Jesus here calls it this Passover later on. This Passover that is going to happen, this meal that's going to happen, is going to have a special new relevance as Jesus goes through it. I hope this is a great help for us, isn't it, as we go through times like this, that God has a track record. God is good and God is the boss. He was the boss over all that was happening in Egypt those thousands of years ago. And his rescue came just as he promised. And those people who acted on that promise, they were rescued. Everybody was rescued who took up God on his promise. And it's a great reminder, isn't it, at times like this, when we are full of fear, when we are looking for rescue, that we should turn and pray. We should talk to the one who is God. We should pray to him and ask his help. It's also a reminder to trust God, because he is the all-powerful one. It's not Donald Trump. It's not coronavirus. It's not me. It's not you. It's him. And so it's a challenge for us to talk to God, to trust God, but also to be those who turn back to God. Maybe that you're not in the habit of looking at church on YouTube. Maybe that you're not in the habit of going to church at all. Well, now is the time to rethink that, isn't it? To realize that we are not God and we need God today. And this is who the God is. This is who Jesus is. This is the God who is good and is boss. Well, as Jesus prepares for the Passover, next comes the Passover meal itself. Jesus promises in the middle of this Passover meal, he promises his new kingdom in verses 14 to 18. Jesus and his disciples settle down to remember that Passover meal and to remember the Passover in the past. And Jesus puts the focus not on that original rescue, but on a new rescue that he is going to bring. On a new rescue that is going to make people not part of the Israel nation, but part of his new kingdom. A kingdom not in a worldly sense, but a kingdom in which people live with Jesus as king. Look at verses 14 to 17, 14 to 15 with me. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at table. And he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, look, he wants to eat this Passover, this particular Passover that's happening at that time. Because this particular meal is going to have new significance. Jesus is saying, yes, I'm going to suffer. And that, verse 16, is to fulfill everything about the kingdom of God. The Passover of the past is pointing forwards to a Passover in the future. And we're going to see that in a moment at the last part of this passage. Jesus says, look, he is looking forward to a kingdom of God that is coming. And that means that is his kingdom because he is God. And Jesus, later on in the meal, verse 17, he takes a cup, normally part of the Passover ritual. But again, it's about him. He takes it and gives thanks and he says, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. You see, Jesus is again making this about himself. He knows he's going to suffer and die. But also he's saying that he is going to join in with this meal that he's talking about in the future. He is going to be alive to enjoy it. Life after death. Now, how is that possible, you may ask? People die and they stay dead. Well, Jesus has already shown us, hasn't he, in these events that he's Lord over evil. He knows what's going on with evil and he will defeat it. He's also shown us that he's Lord over history, how he rescued that whole nation out of Egypt. But also, Jesus wants us to know here that he is king of an eternal kingdom, that he will die and he will rise, and he will rise to rule over a new kingdom, a kingdom full of people, with people living with him as their king. And that Passover with his 12 disciples was a foretaste for them of what they would enjoy with him in eternal life. It's a foretaste of the great heavenly banquet, the eternal banquet that Jesus longs for us to be with him enjoying. And it's a banquet that is without any crying, mourning or tears or pain or suffering. That's a world we long for, isn't it? And that's what God's kingdom will be like one day. And Jesus is saying, look, this meal I'm having with you is a foretaste of that. All of you can enjoy that kingdom through faith in me. And you and I can enjoy that too. Here then is real hope in the face of hopelessness, isn't it? Here is real security for the future in the face of life when there really seems no future for Jesus, when it seems to be so uncertain. Here is confidence even in the face of death. At the grave of a friend of his, Lazarus, Jesus said these words just before he brought him back from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. You may have heard those words said at a Christian funeral. They aren't idle words said, just pie in the sky hoping. That is the truth. That is the reality that we are looking forward to, that Jesus promises here. And it's a promise that he delivered on for Lazarus there and then. Lazarus's body was decomposing in the tomb, and Jesus brings him out alive, resurrected and raised. 3 days after Jesus died, he died on Good Friday, Saturday, and then the Sunday, the third day, Jesus himself will be raised to life to prove that he really is the King who promises his new kingdom. And he will bring us into it. It's a kingdom I think we all want to be part of, isn't it? And it's a kingdom that he wants us to be part of. And he makes possible for us to be part of by what he goes on to do in the last part of this meal. Jesus pays for our sin. That's what he's going to show us in the last part of this meal, verses 19 through to 23. Jesus has already begun to explain the Passover and begun to change it as he's sat down at this meal. And of course, we've already heard how the lamb took the place of people back at the Passover. But we've also been hearing how Jesus is actually making the Passover new, because there's a new rescue that we all need. And this is where it begins to come into real focus. Jesus has already made this meal about himself. And now he makes it even more personal. Verse 19, we're told that Jesus takes bread, gives thanks, and breaks it and gives it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus is saying, look, I am the one, not the lamb, who gives that true rescue. Jesus is showing that he is the one who is going to take our place. Did you see that? Jesus says, this is my body given for you. Now, what was Jesus meaning as he gives that piece of bread to them? Does he mean that he's giving his body, that this bread has become his body? Well, clearly it can't have been, because he hasn't taken a piece of his body off. He's still there whole. No, this bread is something that is to remember him by. This bread is, he's saying, look, actually, do this in remembrance of me. So he's saying, look, this bread represents my body that's going to be broken. My body that is going to be killed upon a cross for your sin and my sin. Just like that lamb died in the original Passover. So Jesus is saying, look, I am going to die on a cross. My body given for you. That's what it means here. Another swap. This time not a lamb for a person, but Jesus in the place of you and me as he dies on a cross and pays the price for our sin. Jesus, as he dies that first Good Friday, dies for our sin, dies for you and for me. This is the most amazing swap we could ever imagine. Far greater than a swap on the football pitch. This is a swap that brings us freedom from sin and from the penalty of sin. Yes, sure enough, in this life we will continue to sin. But Jesus' death pays the price for it. Jesus is saying here, the night before he dies, that look, just as that lamb took the place of those firstborn in the Exodus, so my body will take the place of yours. I will face the wrath of God my Father so that you don't have to. Isn't that loving of him? And he's saying that without restriction to anyone who will come and believe and trust in him. Jesus goes on. He doesn't stop there. He says another new thing. He says in verse 20, after supper he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So Jesus is saying, look, this cup is his blood. It's not saying it is his blood, but it represents his blood that he is going to pour out on the cross. Now, we need to remember in those days that the way they sealed a covenant or a promise was by the shedding of blood. And so what Jesus is saying here is, look, actually, when I die on the cross, my blood is going to be shed. And that is going to be making a promise between God and you. A promise that means that anyone who comes to me in faith and believes and trusts in me will have their sins forgiven. And it is absolutely guaranteed. Totally, 100% guaranteed. Anyone. Now today, you and I would make a promise with a handshake. Well, perhaps not at the moment in the coronavirus. Or perhaps we might sign our name. But this is signed and sealed with the blood, with the death of Jesus Christ, God himself. You can't turn around and say that God doesn't love us, can you? Jesus goes to his death for you and for me. Here then really is hope in the face of death, isn't it? Here really is the true rescue that we all need. The rescue that we need to bring sinful people like you and me into God's kingdom, because the perfect person, Jesus Christ, took our place and bears our sin for us and pays for it. It shows us, doesn't it, the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And it's this that gives us hope, even in the face of death, even in the face of coronavirus. We have a future hope. We have security in Jesus, now and forever. We have a safe place to come to because we know that God is for us, not against us. Now, there'll be many listening this morning who will know this already. And I hope and pray these words are an encouragement to you to walk even closer with Jesus in these uncertain times of coronavirus. He knows what is going on with us. He knows what is going well and what is not going well. But know that your life is safe in his hands. And indeed, he died to give you eternal life with him. I hope that's something that you are encouraged to hear today. But I hope and pray too it's something that you will be encouraged to tell your family and your friends about in these days when life is so uncertain. Tell your family or friends, chat to them over Facebook or over the phone or WhatsApp or however else you're communicating with them. And I hope and pray too that you'll take time to say thank you to Jesus at this time as well. There's maybe some of us listening and watching who may have heard these things today and be thinking, well, look, this is all new to me. To you, I want to say to you, if you've got a Bible at home, take it off the shelves. Take it off the shelf, take it down, and start reading Luke's Gospel. You'll find it in the New Testament. And it begins with Luke saying that he is recording something that he has checked out from eyewitnesses. People who in Luke's day would have known Jesus and seen what Jesus did. I want to encourage you to do that. I want you to check Jesus out, to see who he really is, to meet him in the words of the Scriptures, to see who he is and come to believe and trust in him, so that you can become one of those people who know him as Savior and Lord, who worship him, who can pray to him, people who talk to him, trust him, because you've turned back to him. Let me pray as I close. Let's just take a moment, shall we, just to think about what God may be saying to us this morning, about our need of his rescue, about others' need of rescue, about needing to trust him, to talk to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We know that none of us is perfect. There's only been one perfect person, and that has been your Son, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. We praise you for these events on that Passover. We praise you for how Jesus and the events that he was unfolding as he was in control, how Jesus shows us that that Passover points us to a rescue that we all need, the rescue from our sin. Please help us to come to you in faith and trust in him. And please, dear Father, help us in these days ahead to keep walking ever closer with him, knowing that you walk with us. Please, by your Spirit, strengthen us for what lies ahead. May we know your presence and your peace. And may we know that our lives are secure and safe. And we have eternal hope through him who died for us. Amen.